The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. The passage can be found on page 86 of the Korean New Testament. Let me read the passage. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. When the division of Abijah, the eighth in order among the 24 divisions of priests, was serving at the temple of God, Zechariah, who belonged to the division, also served as priest before God. Among many of the priestly duties, his duty was to burn incense in the temple of the Lord, which a priest was assigned to do only once in his lifetime. One day, when he was carrying out his duty, he saw an angel of God standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah's reaction and what the angel of the Lord said is recorded in verse 12. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. Zechariah was not only startled when he saw the angel of God, but he was also gripped with fear. This was not a reaction that was specific to Zechariah. Rather, it is a common reaction that we see when people encounter God or his angel. No one who has witnessed God firsthand has ever said, Thank you, God, for appearing to me like this in person. It's a great honor. Threshing wheat was something that was usually done in a wide open space, usually a threshing floor. But to hide the grain from the Midianites to avoid getting robbed, Gideon was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press when an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And realizing who it was that he was encountering, Gideon lamented and confessed, as in Judges chapter 6, verse 22. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Alas, sovereign Lord! I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. When he saw the angel of God, Gideon couldn't say anything else but exclaim, Alas! Not only Gideon, but Prophet Jeremiah also confessed the same. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 says, Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. Humans are fundamentally finite, completely corrupt beings, far from holiness. When such beings encounter an infinite and incorruptible God, who is holiness itself, fear is quite a natural reaction that we feel. Not only Gideon and Jeremiah, but also Isaiah, when he encountered the living God in the temple of God, he confessed, as in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Not only was Isaiah full of fear when he encountered God, who was sitting on the throne, but also saw himself who could not but readily accept his fate, even if God struck him down right there and then. The Message Bible translates verse 12 of today's text as, Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. When encountering the living God or an angel of the Lord, humans are always afraid. But God always tells them what we see in the first half of verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." In the Bible, situations in which people fearing God and God telling them not to be afraid occur hundreds of times. By fearing God, we recognize that we are His mere creations and we can serve the Lord as our God. Moreover, when God tells us not to be afraid, we can clearly see that He loves us, that He walks with us, and guides us in our paths of life. When the car that is our life and faith runs on the fuel of greed, we cannot tell whether we are speeding, whether we are driving on the right road or in the right direction. But when we stand in front of God who is holy, we come to realize that many times we've exceeded the speed limit, often drove not only on the roads but on the sidewalks, and going in the wrong direction countless times. And from all of that, you feel desperate and helpless. But God tells us not to be afraid. He encourages us to drive at the right speed, on the right road, and in the right direction toward God. Therefore, us humans fearing God and God telling us not to be afraid are like the brake pedal and the gas pedal of our faith. Hymnal number 305 is well known to Christians and non-Christians alike. It is Amazing Grace. And the second verse of this hymn in the Korean translation says, "I am thankful that God's grace saved me from sin. The hour I first believed is precious and precious." But the actual lyrics to the hymn is, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." When we believe in God and serve Him, it is through His grace that we revere Him, and it is through His grace that He delivers us from fear. And that is why Mary, who heard from the angel of the Lord that she will bear Jesus Christ, our Savior, said in Luke chapter 1, verses 49 and 50, "For He who is almighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation." When the Lord told her that she would be pregnant even though she was a virgin. Mary had been afraid, yet she felt the Lord's mercy. After telling Zechariah not to be afraid, the angel of the Lord said in the latter half of verse 13, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." In the American Standard Version of the Bible, the word supplication is used instead of prayer. And this word has been translated from a Greek word, deesis, which came from deomai, meaning to be in want or lacking. Prayer and supplication are the same in that they are both ways for us to lift up our voices to God. Yet they are different in terms of the content. Prayer is for public worship, while as supplication is a personal prayer. Prayer is comprehensive, but supplication is specific. Therefore, supplication is an extremely desperate prayer. The angel of the Lord heard Zechariah's supplication. Then what kind of supplication would he have prayed? At first glance, we might think that he asked for a child, since he didn't have a child, and the angel of the Lord promised him that his wife will bear him a son. However, when we take this all into context, something seems to be amiss. Zechariah was not at the temple of the Lord to offer up a personal prayer. He was there to serve his duty as a priest, burning incense at the temple, which was one of the most important parts of the service. And he was praying to God on behalf of all Israelites. So at a time like this, praying for his own child is not a proper thing to do for a person who was righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Also, if he had been praying for a child, he would not have said, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years," when the angel of the Lord told him that he would have a child. Seeing as how the angel of the Lord told him that the son Elizabeth will bear him will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord and make ready a people prepared for the Lord, Zechariah must have been desperately praying for a Savior whom the Israelites have been praying for a long time. The angel told Zechariah that his son will announce the coming of the Savior. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old, and they had given up on having a child. But the Lord was telling him that he would grant Zechariah what he had been earnestly and desperately praying for a long time ago. And Zechariah might have prayed desperately a long time ago and had forgotten about it, but God did not forget his prayers. And when the right time came, the Lord answered his prayer and granted him a son, marking the end of the Old Testament and letting the world know of the Christ's coming. At times, we feel as if our desperate prayers, our sorrowful prayers, and prayers that we earnestly hope to be answered just seem to disappear into thin air. And we get hurt, and we wonder whether God is alive or whether He is actually listening to our prayers. Yet, we don't lose courage and we keep our hopes alive because God listens to our prayers. We might lift up our prayers and forget about them, but God does not forget our prayers, and He waits to answer them at the right time. Let me read verse 13 once more. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." There are only a few people such as Samson and Samuel whose births have been forewarned in the Bible. And it is extremely rare for God to have given a name as He forewarned someone's birth. When Hagar, who had been Sarah's handmaid and later on became Abraham's second wife, was pregnant, an angel of God appeared to him and told her that she will bear a son who was to be called Ishmael. Then an angel also told Abraham that his wife Sarah will become pregnant and bear him a son, and he was to call him Isaac. And in today's text, an angel of God told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth will bear him a son, and he was to call him John. The name John means Lord has been gracious, and Lord is merciful. After they were married, Zechariah and Elizabeth had no child. For a priest to not have a child was not only shameful, but also it was considered as having been forsaken by God. No doubt it must have weighed a great deal on Zechariah and Elizabeth. Despite all of this, the Lord told him to call his son John. And this shows that although Zechariah and Elizabeth had no child, God had been gracious to the two of them. Also at the time, Israel had been politically oppressed by the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire successively. And King Herod's tyranny had been terrible and grievous for many people. Also, in terms of faith, after Malachi the prophet, no other prophet has come to Israel. So people had been feeling desperate. Yet the Lord told Zechariah to name his son John, meaning the Lord is merciful, to tell the Israelites that the Lord God still loves His people and is making history for His people. Verse 14 reveals how people were to take the news of John's birth. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. John's birth will be a joy and delight to Zechariah, and that is understandable right away. But the fact that many will rejoice because of his birth, what does that mean? Does it mean that since Zechariah was childless for a while, the birth of his son will make other people happy for Zechariah? The joy and delight mentioned in today's text are not superficial or instinctive. They're joy and delight in the fundamental and infinite perspective. John was to prepare for the way of the Lord, and Jesus Christ was to come through that way and forgive our sins. Make our lives eternal and give us an eternal joy. And that was the reason many were to rejoice because of John's birth. Verse 15 talks about the kind of person John, who will be a joy and delight to Zechariah, and many people will become. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That phrase has been translated as he will be a great person in God's eyes in the New Korean Standard Translation Bible. Great in the sight of the Lord, or great person in God's eyes, in other words, means he might not seem great in the sight of the people or in people's eyes. Depending on the social status of a person, people may treat him differently. If the mayor of Seoul came to our service today in this worship hall, then the government officials who work at the Seoul City Hall would be on their toes, paying close attention. They'll be on edge, making sure the mayor won't be offended for any reason, because the mayor of Seoul is the highest-ranking person in the Seoul Metropolitan Government. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, describes Commander Naaman of Aram as the following. Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Naaman was a great man in the sight of his master, the king of Aram, because he won many battles to save the country. However, he was plagued with leprosy. Yet, the soldiers of Aram did not care whether he had leprosy, or whether his vision was bad, or his hearing was bad, or he had athlete's foot. None of that mattered, because he was the highest ranking officer in the army. And to the soldiers, he was their superior and their commander. However, if Naaman were sitting in this very worship hall here today, even if he had won 10 times more battles than he had in the Bible, we would only think that he is a leper. Every October, the Nobel Prize awardees are announced. And on December 10th, the anniversary of Nobel's death, the Nobel Prize Award Ceremony is held. The Nobel Laureate in Literature will become a great person in literature. And the Nobel Laureate in Physics is probably a great person in physics. And the Nobel Laureate in Peace is probably a great person in the human rights activism. But to us, Christians, the person who is recognized by God is a great person. From the secular perspective, John lived a poor and shabby life. Until he turned 30, he lived in a cave in the desert. He didn't wear clothes made of camel leather, but of camel's hair. He wore a coarse garment made of camel's hair. And the food he ate were locusts and wild honey, which were the main staple of the lowest class. And in his early 30s, his short life ended with his beheading. Yet about John, Jesus said in the first half of Luke chapter 7, verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. There were a lot of people back then who seemed great in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the people. Some people must have been considered as political tycoons, and others might have been called financial magnates. There also must have been others who were called masters of literature or art. And when thinking of John, people must have clicked their tongues in disdain. However, the Lord said, John was the greatest person, though he wore the shabbiest clothes, ate paltry food, and was beheaded at the end of his life. It was because John lived preparing for the way of the Lord to turn people back to the Lord and lived as a voice shouting in the wilderness. A blind, money-first life does not make us great in the sight of the Lord. And a life of glamorous careers and experiences cannot make us great in the sight of the Lord. And thinking what is good in your eyes is best also does not make us great in the sight of the Lord. The person who is great in the sight of the Lord is someone who obeys God wholeheartedly and walks with the Lord. This was true not only 2,000 years ago, but even today. No matter what kind of possessions we have, what our career or work or our social status is, no matter our age or situation we're in, let's stand before God as we are. Instead of struggling or constantly searching for ways to be recognized and acknowledged in the world, let us give our lives completely to Him so that we can be great in His sight. And let us hope that not only us, but also our children and our descendants would do so. Only when we are recognized by God as great, we will become Johns in the 21st century to help this generation of scarred, vain, and sickly people who ignore God and the truth. Let us pray. It is grace that teaches our hearts to fear God, and it is grace that lets us experience God who takes this fear away. Thank you, Lord, for this grace. It was grace that led us to first believe in you, and grace that has brought us to this point. Father God, you promised the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who weren't able to bear a child for a long time. You gave them joy, and through John's birth, you prepare the way for Jesus. If there are any families among us worshiping here today who has not been able to have a child yet, we ask that you bless them with your mercy and grace. Some of these families might even have stopped hoping for a child like Zechariah and Elizabeth. May you bless these families and show them what a great blessing children are. We pray that each of us may be great before the Lord like John the Baptist. Until now, we had hoped to become great before people. Whenever we weren't able to become great in the world, we were disappointed and bitter. But from now on, we vow to obey your word and accompany you in our lives. Help us witness our lives, how our lives are transformed through you, and how we can become instruments in your history, bringing others to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.